It's been such a blessing. I've only been here a year and a half, but for the past 2.5 years, Greg has been here blessing us with his music, and we're really going to miss him. And I know the folks at Peachtree Christian will enjoy it. I want to welcome the singles back. They were on a retreat this weekend. I want y'all to be comfortable in the fact that I know what retreats are like and how hard it is to stay awake. Even if the sermon is incredible, it's hard to stay awake. And so don't feel bad about that. Certainly, I hope you will be able to stay awake. Great to be here this morning. Reverend Floyd, I'm sure, is enjoying his vacation. He still has a couple of weeks left, and y'all be praying for him. He usually writes his sermons during that time, so really pray that God would bless him and strengthen him as he leads us in the next year. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we just come to you now and pray that you would use me and speak through me and open my heart and open our hearts to hear the message that you have for us. And it would be your message and not mine. And I just pray you'd lead us and guide us and help us to worship in the next few moments together as we've already worshiped. We praise you and thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of years ago, I believe it was in the last Olympics, there was a girl who was running a marathon. Surely you saw it. It was almost a brutal scene. Near the very end of the marathon, she was so tired, she was out of it. And her mind was just gone, and her head was swaying back and forth. And it must have taken her about an hour. I don't remember what it was, but it felt like an hour to go the last quarter of a mile. As she pressed on toward the mark, and every now and then the TV announcers would say, well, you know, maybe we ought to go down, somebody ought to go down and take her off the track. And they would send somebody, and somebody would go and try to put their arm around her and say, it's okay, you don't have to go. You've run the rest of the way. You don't have to finish. And she would push him aside. And she said, no, I'm going. I'm going to go on to win the prize, because the prize is before me. And the prize for her wasn't to win. The prize for her was to finish. And nobody was going to stop her. And all the distractions, people were trying to distract her. Her mind was almost gone. She was obviously ill. And she was trying to make it across the line. And what a struggle it was whether to stop her or not. But she kept going because she was going to make the prize. She was going to press on. She was going to win. No matter what the... writes the Philippians. The Philippians is a letter of encouragement as much as anything else. He's encouraging them because they're tired. They're, in a sense, like the girl was. They're ill. They're swaying back and forth. They're not sure which way to go. They're not sure what's going to happen with them. And they're discouraged for four main reasons. The first of one, which is that Paul is in prison. And Paul started their church, and they loved Paul, and Paul loved them, and there was a tight relationship between them. And Paul's in prison now, and it's discouraging for them. It's like, what's God trying to do? He's put Paul in prison. The second thing was that there was dissension in the church. The church was divided. I don't know why they were divided. It doesn't really say. It just says that several of the women were upset with each other and possibly others. It may have been something as foolish as where to put the carpet in which room, you know, or which side of the church to put the piano on. But the fact was they were in division with each other, and they were discouraged about it. There was also false teachers in the church, and there was people who were coming in, and they were trying to say that the only way to get to, that the way to get to heaven is to obey all the old Jewish laws. And Paul had already told them that that's not the important thing to do. The important thing is that you follow Christ and that you have faith in Jesus Christ and do what he tells you to do, and then the law will come after that. But these people were trying to say, no, you get saved by doing the right things, by following the law. And that was discouraging for them. They were trying to decide, well, is Paul right or are these people right? And so Paul writes to encourage them. The fourth reason that Paul wrote was because they were being persecuted. They're being persecuted by the non-Christian church. And he says, listen, I'm in prison now. You're in prison, so we're suffering together. It's all right. Be encouraged. You'll be persecuted. And he writes to Timothy, he says, anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. That's what he wrote in the letter to Timothy. And that's the way Paul felt about it. And it was like, it's okay. You'll be persecuted. But hang in there. And so for these four reasons, they were discouraged. And they were like that girl. They were swaying back and forth. They weren't sure which way to go. And he writes them, and he says this. He says, what I want you to do, if you're mature in Christ, if you're becoming what Christ wants you to be, then I want you to have this attitude in yourselves. Keep pressing on to win the prize, because there's a prize at the end. And people want to distract you and people want to pull you away, but you keep pressing on to the end. Keep straining forward to what God has for you. And he writes in Philippians chapter 3, and if you want to follow along with me at times, I'll be reading the scripture. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this." Obtained all what? Well, Paul had just gotten through listing a whole bunch of things that were incredible discipleship qualities. They were knowing Christ. He said, "I want to know Christ." It was also to walk in Christ's power. He listed that as one of the qualities of a disciple. He said, have an attitude that nothing really matters except Christ. He'd mentioned that. He said, rejoice in all things, so you're being persecuted. He said, keep rejoicing. Keep walking with God. He'd already told him, he said, be humble and be united. Don't be divided together. And he told him this just impossible list of things to do. And they're probably sitting there thinking about this and looking at it and saying, boy, we've got all this division already. We can't do all this. And Paul comes up in verse 12 and he says, not that I have already attained it. Now just imagine if you're First Church, if we're First Church Philippi, okay? And we're sitting around in a circle, you know, and we're reading this letter that we get from Paul, and we're excited, and we open it up because that's what it is. It's a letter. And we're reading all this, and we're getting all discouraged because, golly, we don't have that. I'm not that way. I don't know Christ fully. Paul talks about knowing him fully. And all of a sudden, Paul gets down here, and he says, not that I have already attained it. And so we're sitting around, you know, circling off, and we go, wait, what'd that say? What'd Paul say? He says, not that I have already attained it. Read that again. Let me read that again. We look down and we read it again. Not that I have already attained it. Well, that's pretty exciting. Because you see, Paul had already, he was in prison. He'd already established churches all over the world. He'd already been to 3 missionary journeys. He'd been beaten. He'd been shipwrecked. And he'd done all kind of incredible things for God. And here he says, but not that I have already attained it. And they're like, are you sure that's Paul? Surely Paul's got it if anybody has it. Well, it's Paul's handwriting. Well, it must be Paul. Well, go on. What does he say? He says, not that I have already attained all this or have been made perfect. I'm not perfect yet. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Oh, wow. I mean, Christ Jesus took hold of us, and we're just to press on to what that is. That's exactly right. We don't have to feel like we already have it all, but one thing we do, we better be going forward like that girl was to win the prize, or else we're not becoming like Christ. And to sum up all the things that Paul has been saying in the letter, it's basically this. This is how you can be like Christ. And that's what he was writing in the Philippians. He was saying, be Christ-like. And that's what Paul would say to us today, be Christ-like. And strive for that goal and strain forward to that goal, being what Christ wants us to be. Not that I have already attained it, but I'm pressing on to become what Christ wants me to be. I'm pressing on to become what he's already claimed me to be. He wants me to be it. And if you ever get discouraged in your Christian walk, realize this, God wants you to be like him more than you want to be like him. And he's working on us just as well as we're working to be it ourselves, trying to be Christ-like. And so Paul says, I press on. One thing I do, I press on and have this mature attitude in yourselves. In verse 15, he says, you keep pressing on. Don't stop. So the Philippians are sitting around reading that letter, and they say, all right, well, that's really great. Let's read on a little bit further and see how we're to do that. He says, I'm straining forward. I press on toward the goal. Actually, go back to verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He says it again. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. And here they are sitting around. I'm not sure if I can do that. You mean I have to forget all the old bitterness that I have? I mean, I have to, the church hadn't treated me right. This division. Sarah over there, she said the wrong thing to me the other day. You mean I have to forget that? Well, you don't have to forget it. But if you want to be like Christ, you have to forget it. And you know, as I read the scripture, he says, forgetting what lies behind, and I think about that, how difficult it is to forget some of those things, especially tragedies. It's hard to forget tragedies. It's hard to forget old things that would hold us back, you know, that we're bitter at God about. It's hard to forget also things that we've done good for God. You know, I gave 10% of my income to the church all my life. I'm tired now. I'm ready to relax and live some of this for myself. Paul says, hey, listen, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what sins you have. It doesn't matter what good you've done in the past. It doesn't matter, Philippians. You've got to keep pressing on. And the reason is because becoming like, because being Christ-like has much more to do with what you and I are becoming and much less to do than what we have, where we have been. And that's encouraging for me. Because I'd much rather look ahead and see what I can be than what I've been, because that's discouraging. Well, we're trying to become like Christ. We're trying to walk with Him. I'm a single guy. This is the best way I can think to describe it. I'm a single guy. I'm not sure this has anything to do with it, but sometimes I get, hungry, and I'll go to the grocery store. And after work, one day I'll go to the grocery store to get some food, and I'll go to the store. And one thing I've learned, this is for sure true, don't go to the grocery store hungry. That's the worst thing you could ever do. And I go hungry, and I go in there, and everything on the counter looks great. I want to buy everything that's on the counter. And so I go, and I walk around the aisles, and I want some of this, and I want some of that, and I'm going to eat it all. I can't wait to eat all of this food. And so I get it, and I buy it all, and I have to go to the Instant Banker probably several times in order to be able to buy everything that I want to buy. You know, the grocery stores are the best thing in the world when they put those Instant Bankers in the little store, but... So I take it home, and I get it all, and I put it in the refrigerator, and I'm all excited about it, and I can't wait to eat it, and I come in that night, and I have a little snack, and one of my favorite things to do is to get some, I've been getting into strawberry cream cheese. I like strawberry cream cheese. This story does have a point, and I've got some strawberry cream cheese, and I get that strawberry cream cheese, and I put it in the refrigerator, and I stick it in a little dairy compartment, and I come back that night, and I get some, and I put it on my toast, and I have a snack, and it's really good stuff, and it's so nice. The outside is pink, and it has little strawberries on it, and the outside of the thing. And it sits there, and I put it in there in that little dairy thing, and it sits there a day, and 2 days, and a week, and a month, and 2 months. And I come back up, and I say, now here I am hungry again, because I'm just not around the apartment that much, and I say, just the other day, I bought some strawberry cream cheese. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to get that out, and I'm going to eat that. I can't wait to get that. And so I go in there, and I pull it out, and it's just the package is just as pretty as it ever was. And I put it out on the counter, and I get my toast, and I get it ready, and I get ready to open that thing up, and I pry that thing open, and it's not strawberry cream cheese anymore. It's green. And when I think about that, it's just not... When I think about that, it's like us. And what I worry about is that Paul says we've got to press on. And what I worry about is we're thinking so much about the past and what we've done and where we've been that we're just sitting. And we're just like that cream cheese sitting inside that refrigerator. Maybe we got saved and maybe we came to know Jesus in a personal way and maybe we've become a member of the church, but now we're just sitting. And one of these days, somebody's going to come along and it's going to pry me open or it's going to pry us open and we're not going to be cream cheese anymore. And we're going to look just as pretty on the outside. And everything looks fine and we're doing all the things right, but on inside we're not building a relationship with Christ. We're not pressing on. We're just sitting. We're satisfied with where we are. And Paul says, if you're satisfied with where you are, you're not going to be Christ-like. You're never going to be what Christ wants you to be. There's a story of a little boy who his mom would take him and put him in bed. And night after night she'd put him in the bed and she'd hear this, in the middle of the night she'd hear this, bam. And she'd get up and she'd go in there and he'd be laying on the floor. So she'd get him and she'd put him back in the bed and she'd go back to sleep and then the next night she'd do the same thing and bam, he'd be on the floor again. Well, this happened night after night after night and all of us, and one time she went in there and she put him back in bed and she said, let me ask you something. Why is it, you think, that you keep falling out of the bed? And he said, well, I think it's because I fall asleep too close to where I get in. Let's don't fall asleep too close to where we get in. Oh, this thing about easy believism, that all I have to do is believe and just get in the church and just be here, and then I fall asleep. That'll never work. We'll never be what Christ wants us to be. We can do that, but we won't be Christ-like. Not at all. We have to forget the things in the past, and we have to move forward to what it is ahead. And Paul says in the next verse, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. And you know why? Because there's a prize, and the prize is being like Christ. And I press on to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward. And every single one of us, as long as there's breath in our body, God has a purpose for us. And He's called us heavenward. And He's called us to be what God wants us to be. He's called us to be Christ-like. And just like that girl trying to make it to the finish line. She's struggling. She's hurting. It's not always easy. And there's all kind of things distracting us. But we've got to keep moving on to be what God wants us to be. And nothing else matters, especially not the past. And you may say, well, I've been chairman of every board, and I've been baptized, and I taught Sunday school all my life, and I've been a member of this church all my life, but that doesn't matter because it doesn't matter what's happened in the past, near as much as what is happening right now to you in your life. Are you becoming what God wants you to be? I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, if you want to follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses," and he just got through telling who those witnesses were in chapter 11. There were Noah and Moses and just a great host of witnesses. "Since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses," and the picture I get is I'm in a football game and I'm going out for a pass and there's a huge crowd up in the audience and they're watching the game and I'm a wide receiver and I'm going out for a pass and this guy's covering me really tight. And the quarterback goes back and he's trying to get open and he finally throws that ball and I'm taking off right for the goal line and just stretch out my hands and catch it at the very end and fall into the end zone for a touchdown. There's a great crowd of witnesses watching. You think those people are going to sit there and say, if it's the home team, you think they're going to say, "Well, you know, it's pretty good. I'm glad that happened. Did you see that? Yeah, that was all right." No, they're going to jump up and give each other high fives and scream and yell and hug each other. Just tremendous emotion expressed at sports events. It's incredible that it wouldn't be expressed anywhere else, but they're cheering on, and that's the picture I get that Paul's saying. There's a great crowd of witnesses that's cheering us on, that's saying, "Hey, I've done it before. I've been there before. You keep going. You hang in there. I know you feel like you're going to fall. I know you feel like you can't make it. I know you get discouraged. I know you look at the great saints of the past and you say, I'll never be like them." But you know, that can't be true, because then God would be a respecter of persons. And God is not a respecter of persons. You can be everything that God has called you to be, just like Noah and Moses and David and all the rest of them, if we want it bad enough, if we discipline ourselves enough to want it and to go after it. It says, "Since we have such a great crowd of witnesses that surround us, then let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." If you need an example, the joy set for him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. "Consider him who endured such opposition from evil men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Boy, what an example. Anytime you're ever in a situation and you're just like, "I can't go on anymore as a Christian. I can't do it. I can't be all the things that God wants him to be," then consider Jesus, who did it all. And that helps so much to press on toward the goal when it's tough, because Jesus went through it all, and you and I have not yet suffered to the point of death like Jesus has, like Jesus did. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Ask yourself, am I like Christ? Am I becoming like him? That can be discouraging on the one hand, because when I say, am I like Christ, I know this, I'm not anywhere close to it. But when I read Paul, I realize that being Christ-like isn't necessarily being exactly like Christ. It's forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward. So could you say to yourself, I really believe with all my heart, I'm not just sitting, I'm really becoming what God wants me to be. Slowly but surely, moving on. Should I get discouraged because I don't have it all yet? Well, no, Paul didn't have it all yet. Why even consider it? Why not just be satisfied with where we are? I mean, it sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? That last mile that girl had to go through. It sounds like a lot of work. Why not just be satisfied? And I'll tell you why not. This is the best reason of all. I've heard a lot of reasons, but this is the best reason of all. Because what is ahead, though it costs, is so much better than what's behind when we're going for what God wants us to be. I became a Christian when I was 13 years old. I came from a non-Christian home. And I got into drugs and alcohol. My parents were doing alcohol, and by the time I was 13 years old, they couldn't tell me not to, because they were having the wildest parties in the city. And I was beginning to do those things, and I was looking for attention, and I was lonely, and I was hurting, and I didn't know where to turn. And a fellow invited me to a retreat, to a youth retreat. And I went to it at age 13, and I said, I'm not going at first. And he said, "Well, look, we'll bring our cigarettes with us, and we'll go and smoke, and we'll have a good time, and we won't go to the meetings." I said, "All right, well, that sounds good to me. I can handle that, a chance to get away from my parents, you know, for the weekend. Besides that, we're going camping." So we went up to Camp Glisten for a retreat, where the singles have been. And we went out, I remember the first night that I was there. Well, the first time I got on the bus, I really thought this was true. First time I got on the bus, I was thinking, well, I'm going to get on the bus, and all the girls, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but I thought all the girls were going to be ugly. I really did. And so I, because they're Christians, you know. And so I got on the bus, and I thought I was going to get in there, and everybody was going to have these big, thick glasses, and they were all going to be sitting straight up in the chairs, and nobody was going to be having a good time, and I thought that's what it was going to be. And when I got on the bus, they were some good-looking girls on the bus. Not that that's the most important thing, but that's what mattered to me then, you know. And I said, hey, this is different. They couldn't be Christians. Well, as I spent time with them, I found out they were Christians. They loved God, and they were walking with him, and they were standing up for him, and they were making a difference in their community for him, and they cared for him, and they read their Bibles and all kind of weird stuff. And after I was on that retreat a little while, on Saturday night, I gave my life to Christ because I saw what the others had, and it changed my life. And I would never, ever, 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 ever go back to what I had before. There are times that I'm tempted. There are times that I say, man, I'm just tired of this. I want to go out and get drunk and go to sleep, you know, and forget it all. But I would never, ever go back to that life again because of what Christ has given to me now is so much better. And I'm becoming what he wants me to be. There's something more to life than just trying to party all the time and get satisfaction for yourself. There's something so much more to it, and that's Jesus Christ. That's giving our lives to him and watching him change our hearts from the inside to become what he wants us to be. We're not saved just for heaven. We're saved for now. We come to know Jesus Christ for now, and Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Life in the eternity? No. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly right now. And he wants us to have the life right now. So for no other reason, press on, because it is so much better, no matter how hard it gets, it's so much better if you're walking with Christ than it was in the past. Let me share with you. I've been accused in the past. I'm aware of the time. I've been accused in the past of getting to this point and leaving people on the, just leaving people and not telling them what to do. And I'm going to tell you shortly three things that Paul says to do to press on. The first one is that Paul says we have to get started somewhere. Paul says in Philippians 3:7, he says, I want to know Christ. Some of us may not have ever gotten started in that direction, and you and I have to get started. And the Bible teaches, and Paul says it in Romans 3:23, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in 6:23, he says, the wages of sin is death. We're all separated from God, every one of us. I was separated from God, and except for what Christ Jesus did for me. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a free gift, but it doesn't come automatically as soon as you're born into a quote-unquote Christian family. If I gave a gift to Gail, she could choose to accept it, or she could choose to turn it down. It's not automatic. I have to accept Jesus Christ into my heart and make him my personal Savior. I have to say, God, I want to start somewhere. I ask forgiveness for my sins, and I pray that you'd come into my heart and make me a new person. The second thing that Paul says to them is he says that it's so absolutely important as a Christian that you spend time with other Christians, that you spend time in the body. And it won't cut it just coming at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning once a week, because you're 167 hours outside per week with non-Christians, and you come here for 1 hour and you think your life's going to be changed. I can't do that. I need you to become what God wants me to be. I heard a story the other day about a seminary student. This is a seminary student. A student who was going to become to be, who was going on to be a pastor, and he was living with four other seminary students. He committed suicide. He hung himself in the basement of his apartment. And the worst thing about it was not that he just, it was that he hung himself, but it was also that he hung there 5 days. And his roommates were seminary students that are going on to counsel and be pastors. And the reason is because we just don't care anymore. We come and we sit in our pew and we don't even know who sits. I'm as guilty of this as anybody else. I don't know who sits next to me. I don't know who sits in front of me. And I don't care. It's the age of indifference. And that fellow hung there 5 days because the seminary students just didn't know. They weren't on vacation. They were about normal activities, and they never missed him for 5 days. We need each other. We need each other to become what God wants us to be. And we've got to spend time with each other, fellowshipping with each other, loving each other, doing things together, caring about each other. And I know the problem is this. There's a little poem that says, to dwell above with saints we love Oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. You know, isn't that true? But the fact is, it's still the body, and we need each other to become what God wants us to be. The third thing is this, that we need to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Philippians 1:19, Paul says, I know, he says to the Philippians, I know that through your prayers and through the help given me by the Holy Spirit, I can do all things. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to become what God wants us to be. We need to be searching for His Spirit. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in Bible study. We need to be with each other. We need to be seeking His Spirit to control our lives and saying, I'm not going to be the boss of my life anymore. God, you be the boss of my life. I guess that means it's 12. So those three things. If you would say this morning, one of those things, first of all, you'd like to know Jesus Christ for the first time in your life. Or secondly, that you need to be with other people that are Christians and you haven't done that before. I want to challenge you to make a commitment this morning, either to give your life to Christ or commit yourselves to loving the brothers and sisters more and caring for each other. And if you say, well, I don't need them, I'll tell you something, they need you. And there'll come a time when the slats drop out of your bed and you'll need them too. Or would you say that I really need to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? I want to become what God wants me to be. I want Him to take control of my life. Not everything that I have is His. I'm a Christian, but not everything I have is His. Would you take my spirit and make it what you want me to be? And let's go to the Lord in prayer with that. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to make an altar out of your pew. And whichever one of those three, need to spend more time with others that are Christians, giving your life to Christ, or living in God's power, whichever one of those three, I want to ask you to take that to God. And just for a minute, I'm going to give a silent time for you to do that. God, I pray that you would help us to really give our lives to you, whether we're Christians or whether we're not. That you'd help us to give our lives to you and to each other, to really press on to become what you want us to be, that we'd quit just sitting, that we'd quit falling asleep right where we are, but that we'd come to be what you want us to be. We praise you and thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the first two verses of Blessed Assurance, number 2.